When I began to think about it, I tried to find a message and nothing came to mind. Well, a few months ago I was reading a book and it had a real impact on me. I recommended it to your book stall, but apparently it's not available here in New Zealand yet, so you'll have to watch for it in the future. And the theme of my message came out of this book. The simple statement that caught my attention is just part of a sentence. It's not even a whole sentence. Just one little part of a sentence at the top of one of the pages. And that sentence said, "Our choices cause unending ripples." Our choices cause unending ripples. And that just caught in my mind. And I thought it over then, and I thought it over in the weeks to come. And it was one of those little things that I could not get away from. The Lord just kept bringing back to my mind, and I kept trying to think, you know, what does this mean to me, and what is she trying to say by this? That little phrase, "Our choices cause unending ripples," comes from Edith Schaefer's latest book, which is called Common Sense Christian Living. That's not the theme of her book at all. This is just a kind of a minor point in the book, although she mentions choices several times. But it really challenged me. And what she was saying was that the choices we make today and every day are kind of like, you know, that rock that we throw in a pond, and there's the ripples that go out from it, you know, bigger and bigger and bigger. And she's saying that what I choose today to do not only has effect on what my life is like today, it has an effect on my children as they're growing up, has an effect on my children's lives as they're grown. It has an effect on their children's lives, and so forth. It goes much, much further than just my little world of today. It goes for generations to come. The theme of her book really is continuity, and she's trying to stress the fact that our, as Christian families, we should build into people, to our families' lives, this continuity that'll go through generations and share our own Christian heritage. And as I began to think about what she said there, her words had enormous significance to me, because I began to wonder if the choices I make now are made with those kinds of thoughts in mind. You know, if I'm thinking about what I do day by day with the idea that it's going to affect all of life, not just today, not just what I'm doing right now with my children, not just how I react today with my husband, but it's going to affect future generations for years to come. And I began to realize that a lot of my choices are not made on that basis. I'm more the kind, I'm very easygoing, very relaxed, too relaxed, some people would say. And I just kind of take things as they come. And I react and choose things just based on sort of whim, what's convenient at the moment and what's easy. And I really do not think that far ahead. And so I felt like God was using this message particularly for me. First of all, I want us to look at the definition of the word choices, so you'll get an idea of where I'm heading, because it does make a difference. And I'll have, Nolene put up my outline, so you can at least see where I'm headed, and then maybe we'll flash it on occasionally so you know. That's right, it doesn't have to all fit on at once. You just, this way it'll give you an idea of where I'm headed. Okay, so right now we're just at the first part, the explanation and definition. So I looked it up in a dictionary. That's one of my favorite sources when I get ready to do something like this. And I found this definition of the verb to choose. It said to select from or in preference to another or other things or persons. To prefer or decide, to want or desire. Now I'll repeat that all again for you. To select from or in preference to another or other things or persons, to prefer or decide, and to want or to desire. And in my dictionary, it listed some synonyms, and it compared what these synonyms, how they meant. And the synonyms for prefer were select, pick, and prefer, I mean for choose. And so, in thinking through all that, to choose is just a decision based on a number of possibilities, and you choose it because of its apparent superiority. So that kind of helped me, as I think making choices in my life. It's from a number of choices, a number of things, but it's based on its apparent superiority. So I can no longer just choose just because what's easiest. It needs to be based on what's the very best. Well, when I first shared with my husband, Jim, the ideas I had for this talk this weekend, he didn't quite understand what I was talking about, and then he listened to my explanation for a couple of minutes, and he said, "Oh, you mean decision-making." And he started spouting off, you know, how to make decisions and what the will of God is and all these little standard answers he has. And I just sort of threw up my hands and said, no, that's not what I mean at all, because that's not where I was headed. And he was totally misunderstanding me, just kind of trying to put me in this little mold and, you know, work my talk out for me. And so I had to struggle through that, because that's not what I meant. So then I had to try to figure out how to convey to you what I do mean. So basically, when I'm talking about choices, somebody's got this nice sign up here. I'm talking about something much, much smaller than decisions, perhaps even insignificant at first glance. Decision to me are major things, you know, and I think about them, and I pray about them, and I plan about them, and I worry over them. That's what I do. I worry over them, basically. And I spend a lot of time on it, but I don't do that with choices. They're just sort of snap judgments, that sort of thing. And so I thought maybe it would help if we look at two words, goals and decisions, and just think about those for a minute, because I don't know about you, but I'm sure it's the same for you as it was for me. As I began to grow as a Christian, I began to be urged right away to start to set goals for myself in my Christian life. You know, think about where I wanted to be headed and be making some goals and start in that direction. And I had a lot of teaching on decision making, you know, which way I should be making decisions, getting godly advice, you know, using the word, prayer, various things that went together in making decisions. And I can get all tangled up in that, and I can think it through, and I can really pray about what the will of God is for my life, and I can even, you know, do a nice long study, and I can get godly counsel, and I can even fast and wait, you know, for a decision to come. But the thing that struck me as I was thinking about choices is it doesn't make any difference what decision or what goal I set. The thing that makes it a reality is the choices that I make day by day. Because if I make a goal or decision to head one direction, you know, this is the major thing and I've planned and I've prayed, but then the choices I make day to day don't lead me in that direction, then my goal is empty. It's worth nothing. So this is the little picky day-to-day things. This may be very natural and very easy for you all, but this is where I find I get off the track. So this is what I wanted to encourage you. For example, a young mother decides to give up work and devote all of herself and all of her time to her children because she's read in the Bible kind of what a woman's role should be. She's gotten good advice. She's been convinced through the word and through prayer that this is where God would have her. So she gives up her work to go to stay home with her children. And now by the choice that she's made, this major decision she's made, now by her day-to-day choices, she can either negate that decision or she can make it come into reality. Now, she makes it come into reality by building her own walk with the Lord, by deciding to spend more time with Him and learning to share what He's teaching her day-to-day with her children, by living it out in her life. Or she can totally wipe out that decision. She can negate it by getting so caught up in hobbies, in sports, in volunteer work at school, in church work. She can get so involved in all those things that her full-time work in, you know, a secular world, in a job, has been taken over by all these hobbies and activities. And so she doesn't have the time or the opportunity to do what she had planned to do once she made that decision. In fact, she may not only have time to teach her children and spend the kind of time she wanted with them. She may not even have time to have an adequate relationship with the Lord on her own because of all that she's taken on. So this is kind of what I'm saying. We just need to be looking day to day at these kinds of things so that we're not deciding to go one way, but by our choices actually heading in another direction. I'll give you a personal example. I don't particularly like this, but this is very true. Last year, I picked a year verse, which I do every year, and this is just a portion that's the last half of Psalm 109:4. And in the Amplified Bible, that verse says, "But I resort to prayer." So I realized that in my life over the last couple of years, I've been sort of up and down and up and down, and my ups are usually when my kids are doing well and everything's going fine, and my downs are when I get a letter from one of them and they're really discouraged and frustrated. And I found I was really thrown by circumstances. So I decided this is what I needed in my life, was I needed to just, instead of immediately worrying, I have a long list of everything that can go wrong and should go wrong. And so instead of doing that, what I would do would I'd be resort to prayer. It's a very nice verse. It's a very good goal. But on a day-by-day basis, I did not really make the choices that made that goal come into reality. I still tended to worry. You know, I still had all these long lists of everything that go wrong. I still found a lot of people that I could turn to that could help me out in a situation rather than just praying. This really struck home to me just the other day. In fact, about less than a month ago, I got a letter from a friend of mine, and one of the things she was telling me in the letter was that every single day she and her husband pray for our two children who are in the U.S. And I just sat there and cried. I was overwhelmed. Every day they're praying for my kids because we're absent from them. And, you know, here I have this goal of resorting to prayer, but that's what she's really doing. She's really praying. And then just about 2 weeks later, we heard from another man who does not even know our son very well. He's known us for years, but he doesn't know Mark. And Mark's been going through a difficult time in his university, especially related to his Christian involvement in ministry. And this man is involved in ministry in a university campus. So he told my husband, he said, "Mark is on my prayer list, and I pray for him regularly. And whatever I can do and however I can help him, you know, here's my phone number, have him call me, collect." Well, I was just overwhelmed. And so I don't know what these people's goals are, but obviously the choices they're making, they've made prayer a real priority in their life, where all I have is an empty goal, maybe a bit of rhetoric, but I haven't made the choices that made it really come true. I've gone back to my worrying instead. So it was this message is very convicting. I do not speak to you out of someone who's arrived and who's doing the right things. I speak to you out of a point of weakness. So the point of my message, I guess, basically is that by looking at the little choices in our life, that we can make those bigger decisions, those bigger goals come into being. I think our purpose as Christians, each one of us, is to ultimately to please God and to become more like Him, and to ensure that that process is being taken place in our lives, that it's actually happening. I think we have to look at those choices we make day by day, those insignificant things, because the fact is that the choices are my life. You know, the sum total of what I'm choosing to be is what I am. And so that's very difficult sometimes to look at it that way. So we're going to go on from here. After the explanation, we're going to talk about the basis of our choices. And then we'll cover the key principles in choosing. By the way, these key principles in choosing are not all the key principles. There's just a few I thought of. You may think of a lot more. And then last fall, that our choices build our character. As I thought about choices, and I think particularly in our world today, sometimes I wished I'd been born a long time ago, you know, and not in the present world with all the things that we have to face. But sometimes I'm overwhelmed at the amount of choices I have to make. In Singapore society, it's a high-pressure, high-activity, something to do every minute. Nothing ever closes down, round-the-clock busyness. And so there are a lot of choices to make for me, a lot of ways to try, especially having to do with time, trying to figure out what to do with my time. So I'm overwhelmed often. and there's choices and chances to do things that I never dreamed of, possibilities. And I know the same thing faces you today. Well, there are just so many things we can and do, could do. But as Christians, I think we still have a very firm and solid foundation or basis to make our choices on. As I was thinking about this, I thought, well, right and wrong exist, and therefore right and wrong choices exist. Last night, Eleanor was sharing with us a little bit about Mary and Martha. And, you know, Jesus looked at Mary and he said, she has chosen the better thing. So I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm assuming that right now that we've chosen that better thing, that we have headed our life in the direction of choosing God and allowing him to work through our lives. So our major decision must be to follow him. But then in practically working out, we need to learn to make the choices that make that come true in our life. And as we've chosen God, then God gives us the ability and the power and the guidance to make that choice right in every area of life. Psalm 25:12 is one of my favorite verses in the Living Bible. It says, "Where is the man that fears the Lord? God will teach him to choose the best." So going back to that over and over again, you know, if I'm fearing the Lord, then God's going to help me to choose the best in every situation. Couple of other verses that I found that spoke to me in this area, Isaiah 66:3-4. It says, "Just as they have chosen their own ways, so I will choose their delusions." This is God speaking. The people had chosen their own ways, but it's God who chose their delusions. It said, "They did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight." So it is possible for us to go the other way. It's possible for us to, you know, make this ultimate or one-time decision of following Christ and yet day by day choosing things that God does not delight in. And then Proverbs 1:28-29 is another verse. It talks about these men who called upon God and they sought him. It says, "But he did not answer them because they did not choose to fear the Lord." So just a reminder again to me, if my ultimate basis for choosing has to be based on what God says, and it has to involve fear of the Lord and looking to his word. Edith Schaefer, in her book, had this word of encouragement. She said, "We do have an absolute basis for choosing. Our choices are not so vague that we need to be frightened that we are choosing the wrong things." She talks quite a bit about abortion, our society today where, anything that's hard, you just throw it away. She talks about divorce. She talks about some of the hard issues of life. And she says that women, she feels like women come up against these things today and they look at them and they say, "Well, I just don't know what to do. I have no way of knowing which way to turn." But she says, we do have an absolute basis for choosing. A couple of verses that spoke to me on this were Psalm 48:14. It says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide to the end." So, you know, God is with us. He's with us day by day, and he will be our guide to the end. And then Psalm 33:11, another favorite of mine. "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." And sometimes I'm pressured by the situations around me that, you know, the Bible is old-fashioned. It's not up-to-date. It doesn't fit the modern woman's scene. And yet the Bible tells us that his words are good for all generations. And so I can depend on that. That can be my basis. In comparison to basing my choices on God's word, I can only think of one other alternative, and that's just choosing my own way. Maybe there's a mixture of the two, but just for emphasis, I'll just say one way or the other. And recently we did a Search the Scripture study on Titus, and I came across a verse, Titus 3:10, and it's just a little verse in there, and I didn't understand what it meant, so I decided to do a little study. It talks about a divisive man, and I thought, well, I'll just check this out and see what it means. And as I was checking into what the word divisive meant, this was the definition they had. It says, one who was characterized by a self-chosen opinion or viewpoint. Somebody whose device is characterized by a self-chosen opinion or viewpoint. It goes on to say, in other words, someone who is insistent on their own opinion, which is empty of any real spiritual basis. And, of course, I'm thinking of this. When I read this, I'm thinking of those people in the church who really are not Christian, who really are not walking with the Lord. So they're basing their thoughts on their own opinions and not on God's word. And so they become very divisive faction in the church. But the more I began to think about that, I wondered how many times in my life as a Christian am I not a divisive person? And it seemed to me like, as I thought about that, that at any point in my life that I choose to base my choices on my own opinion, on my own intellectual abilities, on my own experience, then I can become a divisive person. And that really frightened me. I can think of instances just in my home when I can be like that. We have a lot of pressure right now trying to figure out a new ministry. We're kind of in an unknown situation. We kind of belong neither here nor there. And so there's a lot of new things happening. And we find ourselves very, very busy. And often Jim will have prayed through and thought through something. And he'll come up to me and he'll say, you know, I really think we ought to do, and he'll have some plan set up for maybe even that weekend right away. And to me, it just sounds so defeating because it involves so much preparation and so much activity, and I think, well, we haven't planned around it. So at that point, my reaction is, I don't want to do it because it's too complicated, and besides that, it wouldn't work for all these reasons. I'm real good at doing that, you know. It won't work for all these reasons. But at that point, I become divisive because I haven't prayed about it. I haven't thought about it. I haven't based my choice on Scripture. I've just based it on what's convenient for me, what's easy. Where Jim has really prayed through it, thought through it. And so I have to just learn to submit to what he says and you know, base it on Scripture, base it on God's Word, not just on what's convenient for me. So I'm learning in that area, and every time I've responded that way, I found that those are some of the most exciting ministry opportunities we've had. So I just encourage you, you know, in your own Christian life to look at when you become divisive in your home, when your decisions perhaps grate against what your husband wants to do, whether your thoughts are based on your own convenience, your own opinion, your own intellect, rather than basing it on the God's Word. As I was doing this, I came across a verse many of you may be familiar with, Psalm 119, verse 30. And I felt like this would be a good verse to memorize just to help myself in setting my basis for choices. I looked at it in two different versions, and I liked both of them, so I'll share them both with you. Psalm 119:30 in the RSV says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set thy ordinances before me. And then in the New International Version, it says, I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. So either one would be, I think, an excellent verse just to help us as we look at choices in our lives, you know, going back to choosing God's way and setting our hearts on his laws. That then would be a sure and a firm foundation for our choosing. And, you know, as I think of the divisive character in this verse in Titus, and I think of the scriptures, I think I can think of nothing more frightening, really, if someone made me make a choice based on my own knowledge or based on the scripture. I would always choose the scripture because I have no confidence in my own self, and yet in reality I do that. And so just reminding us that we do have another way of choosing. Okay, now I would like for us to look at these key principles in choosing. And as I said before, these are not all the principles, and you may not even agree with some of them, but maybe you'll get the idea of what I'm thinking as I go through them. First of all, the time is not retrievable. And I think as I thought about choices, it was very hard to keep time out. In fact, the whole messages this weekend could be based on the use of time because they're so intermingled. Because what I choose to do takes time, and what I do with my time is a choice. So they're just totally intermingled. But what I mean by this first one, the idea that my choices are not retrievable, I think this is particularly important for mothers, because I think that I cannot choose to spend my time one way now and then make that period of time up in another period in my life. I cannot do one thing now and, you know, miss doing something else, but make up that thing I missed somewhere else, because time is not like that. It's not possible to do that. And that's particularly true in the area of children. I can choose to work outside the home during the early years of my children's lives, but then I can't make up the time I've lost otherwise. I know when our oldest son, Mark, was tiny, Jim was in the Army, and we were really, really struggling for money. We had very little money and actually couldn't make it on his second lieutenant's salary at that time, living in Washington, D.C., and prices were very, very high. So when Mark was about 6 months old, I went to work, and I worked for 6 months and finally gave up in desperation. But during those 6 months period, I lost a lot of valuable time. There are a lot of things Mark learned to do, a lot of things, of course, all kinds of things they learned to do during that period of time. Just a lot of valuable time that I could have had with him, that I could have used in just teaching him and used in God teaching me through the situation as I learned to deal with him. But that time was lost. It's totally irretrievable. There was no way, even though at the end of the six-month period I gave up, I said, I can't stand this, and I stayed home, still the time was lost. There was nothing. I could give Mark all my time from then on, but I still could not make up that period of time which was lost. You know, this is one of the major problems in Singapore today, and I've lost a little bit of track. I don't know what it's like here in New Zealand right now, but Singapore is a very high-pressure, results-oriented society, and women are urged to work, and especially women who are well-qualified. If you have any kind of a degree, any kind of higher-level training, you are really urged to work. And so the women are also encouraged to have children. In fact, there's a real sort of scandal right now, a real production of encouraging women who have higher degrees to have more children. The theme in Singapore is two is a happy family. You know, two children is enough. But now suddenly they're saying if you have a university degree or if you have better qualifications, oh, you have three or four because we want smarter children. So there's quite a pressure on. But at the same time, what they're saying to these women is you work anyway. You have the children, but you leave them at home. You leave them in the care of the grandmother. You leave them in the care of an auntie. Someone else takes care of them. Sometimes a servant often their servants come from other countries, Sri Lanka, Philippines, so forth, and they are encouraged to leave their children with these women who speak almost no English, certainly no Mandarin, and they're supposed to raise their children up for these highly educated women so Singapore can have higher educated children in the future. And it's kind of a strange thinking in my way of thinking. Can't quite figure that out. One of the women I talked to the other day was saying that her child stays with another family all week long, and she has the child only on weekends. The other family totally raises them, and then if she's very tired, she's had a completely hard week, she may not even pick the child up on weekends. And it just reminded me all over again that that time is not retrievable. There's no way that she'll ever be able to make that up. And as I thought back to New Zealand society, when I was here, it seemed like most women stay home with their children when they're younger, but maybe our temptation is to go to work when they're a little older. But the same thing happens there. There are things happening in our children's lives over and over, you know, every year, that we cannot deal with those at any other period, and about making choices. And I think this is particularly true for those of us who do stay home with our children, again, that we don't get so wrapped up in everything around us. I know the school where my children go in Singapore have lots and lots of activities for the mothers, and I could stay busy every day of the week with some club or some organization, just more to keep each other company. I think more for the mothers to keep each other company than it is to really do any good. But I could stay busy with that and never really spend the time I need with my children. I think this principle also applies with our husbands. There are periods of time when in our husband's life when they need our encouragement, support, and help more than at any other time. And I need to choose to be available at that period of time, to give up whatever I'm involved in and minister to our husbands. When Jim and I made the decision, or were in the process of making the decision to go with the Navigators and to move to Singapore, I think it was one of the hardest times in our lives. And particularly for Jim, he really struggled through this. And even right after the decision was made, I think it was a period of one of his lowest self-esteem, and just didn't quite know what he was doing, what he should be doing, how to do it. And suddenly he was out of his realm where he'd been very comfortable in the computer world. Suddenly here were a lot of things he wasn't quite sure about what to do. And I found I really had to, day by day, make choices just to be encouragement to him, to be available, to listen to it and talk it through, even though after a while I got so tired of it. At one point in the decision-making, I remember telling Jim, I don't care where we go, I don't care when we go, you make the decision and tell me. I don't want to talk about it anymore. It was a period of time when he just needed me to be available for encouragement and just to talk things through. The next one I have on the list is the principle of living in the now, being now-oriented. Now, I don't want you to make a mistake here. I've got a third one, which is going to put a balance on this, but I think we need them both. I think we need to make plans and goals for the future, and we hear a lot about that. But if all of our emphasis is on making plans and goals for the future, I think it's easy to miss where we are right now. It's easy not to see all the beauty that's around us. It's easy to miss the friendships that God puts in our way, and just being available to people around us. We get so geared up to, you know, be very productive and to get things done and to make progress in our own life that we've skipped just the simple things. And again, this is especially true with children. You know, just listening to what they have to say, just being there, being available to them. One of the things that comes most vividly to mind for me in this is a good friends of ours. And she wanted so much to make a trip overseas. This was one of her big things in life. I don't know why. She always wanted to make a trip overseas. And when we were in New Zealand, they had the opportunity to come here to see us. And, it was such a big thing to her. And we talked about it, prayed about it, wrote letters back and forth. But at the time, her husband said, no, we can't go because I've missed that much time off work and I could make this much money. And he had all these lists of reasons why I couldn't do that, because they wanted to save money and build this big house and do several things he wanted to do. Well, I think one of the most devastating things that happened to me in New Zealand was that this friend of mine died, just very suddenly. She had a blood clot, and within 2 weeks, she went into a coma and died within 2 weeks. And I think this is probably one of the biggest regrets her husband has today. He never gave her an opportunity to do those kinds of things that she wanted to do, because he was so wrapped up in the future, in planning for the future and giving them security, giving them lots of things. And yet they missed out on just a lot of the special little times they could have had together as a couple and as a family, because he was always looking to the future. I think also just sometimes the times I spend with my children, because seem to me like one of my most special time is the times when the children come in right after school. Karen, our 13-year-old, is taller than I am now and skinny as a rail. She's always been a very loving, hugging child, and she's probably 13 going on 10. She's still very much like that. And so she comes in after school and hits the door, and she starts rattling off all the things that happened, you know, a million things. And often those things just seem very trivial on the surface. But often underneath, if I just sit down and really listen to her, there's a real cry of desperation there. There's something she's going through, a friendship that's gone wrong, struggles in school, just a problem that she would never have admitted if I just take what she says at surface level. So, you know, being now oriented, being able to just to sit down and pay attention and really listen, be with her. Another example was just the other day in Singapore. I was talking to a young wife, new Christian, Chinese woman, and she started asking me, she's very excited about her Christian walk, and she started asking me about what God's will was for her life. And she started telling me a little bit about her situation. So her husband is also a brand new Christian. They have two small children. So I was just encouraging her that part of what God's will for her life was just to be the kind of wife she should be at home and to be the kind of mother she should be and really to encourage and to make her home an atmosphere where they could grow. And she looked at me with just tremendous disappointment on her face and she said, is that all God has for me? And it was as if she were saying, that's not big enough. That's not an important enough job for me. I want something more. And I just tried to share with her a little bit. I don't think I ever really got through, but I think one of the lessons I learned very early in my Christian growth was the fact that unless my Christian life and Christian walk was working at home, that it was really, being lived out at home, then there was no reason for me to take it anyplace else. And this is what I was trying to get across to this young wife, because she obviously, from a lot of the things she was saying, her Christian walk was not working at home. They were having a lot of struggles, but she was wanting to go to, you know, all parts of the world to share what God was doing in her life. So I make it my aim to try to make my Christian walk work at home before I try to get it anywhere else. I remember when my four were very young. They're in ages. My oldest was six when my youngest was born, so they were very close together, and those were busy years. And I remember somebody gave me a little plaque one time, and I put it inside the cabinet right where all my glasses were, because it seemed like I was constantly getting people a drink of water. And it was just the little words, bloom where you're planted. I'm sure you've seen that someplace. But the idea of, you know, just choosing to grow and to live and to bloom right there, not always looking to the future, to some exciting time that might come in the days ahead. And then the opposite of that principle, the balance on that, is that we need to be able to sacrifice immediate pleasure for long-term gain. Sacrificing immediate pleasure for long-term gain. I know most of you know the story of Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25, where Jacob was cooking a pottage or a type of soup out in the field, and Esau came in after apparently having been out working for some time, and he smelled this, and he was starved, he was famished. And so the Bible tells us that he sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup. Now, birthright, we don't quite have the same thing today, but it would be like, to me, it's more than this, but it was like selling your whole Christian heritage. It's like selling everything he was, the blessing that he could get from God. He sold it to his brother for a bowl of soup. And as I think about that, and I'm sure as you've thought about it, it's hard to imagine ever doing anything like that. You know, that's so far-fetched in our mind, we would never do that. But I wonder if we don't do the same thing today. I wonder if our selling price is not just a little bit higher. You know, we sell our everything we are, our Christian heritage, our birthright, for a batch on the lake, a yacht, a second home, a second car, you know, something bigger, something better. But we do the same thing. And our price may be a little higher, but it's just as temporary as what Esau's was. I know a lot of you had to sacrifice this weekend to come here. You had to sacrifice somewhat in the area of money, but you had to sacrifice time, especially time with your family. Maybe you didn't want to come, and it was a real struggle. But because of that, you see in the future there's going to be some benefit, so I sacrificed this particular weekend, and I go out there, and I stay in a dorm and wind up staying up all night and not getting any rest and that sort of thing. But in the end, there's a long-term benefit, and that's the balance to that. We live in the now, but we look to the future. Another example of that is just saving money. You know, I think during our early years of marriage, we had a real struggle in the area of finances. There was a period of time when we were tremendously in debt, and so we worked very hard to go the other way. And unless we had sacrificed during that period of time and had learned, you know, to save for the future and to look ahead for the long-term gain, God could never have used us. We would still be back in Oklahoma paying off all those debts if we had not concentrated and chosen to spend all of our time on getting out of debt so we could be free to, you know, move around and do whatever God chose to ask us to do in our lives. One of the phrases Edith Schaefer used in her book that struck me was, "Do we ignore the possibility of everything continuity has to offer for the now of an immediate or imagined satisfaction?" Again, she's talking about continuity being this, you know, linking of our family to the family before, the family after, with their Christian heritage. And she says, "Do we ignore that for the possibility of an immediate or imagined satisfaction?" I think it's quite often easy to imagine some great satisfaction, and so we head in a direction without thinking how it's going to affect our whole family. When we were in Auckland 5 years ago, we received a letter from a friend of ours, very close friend that we'd done a lot of Bible study, been very heavily involved with, and he outlined in this letter his plan for the next 5 years for his life. And it included mainly things about business, what he was going to do in the business realm, what he was going to do with his family. He shared the sacrifices that it would take. He shared the hours he would have to spend with. It was the kind of thing where he would have to really give up the time with his family in order to make all the goals that he intended to make. He wanted to be rich. That was one of his goals. He wanted to really make a lot of money in order. He had two or three reasons for this. One, of course, was just to have money. But one of them was that in order that he'd be freer to be able to go around and minister for the Lord. Because he'd seen various people he knew who were free to get up and go away on a conference or something. He wanted to be like that. He wanted to have a lot of money to give to God's work. And he just wanted to have an easier lifestyle so that he could just be available. He wanted to have a platform where people could look at him and say, "Oh, he's very successful in his business, so he must be a very successful Christian, so we will listen to him." Very, very good thinking, you know, in the letter. He had presented it very, very carefully. But I remember Jim sat down and he wrote him a letter back with a whole long list of warnings. You know, if you proceed this way, these are some of the things you face. And that was just barely 5 years ago. And he has made that money. He's made a tremendous amount of money. In fact, it's unbelievable the success he's made these last few years. But in the process of choosing that path, he opened himself up to all sorts of problems. And today he's left his wife, his two lovely children. He's walking so far away from the Lord, you wouldn't even recognize him as the same person. He's remarried. He has a child from an adulterous affair. He gives no money to the Lord. He honors the Lord in no way with his life. And you couldn't even identify him as the same person. And so he immediately came to mind when I thought of this sacrificing the immediate pleasure for long-term gain. He sacrificed the continuity that could have been given there. His children have suffered tremendously. And he sacrificed all that continuity had to offer, all this Christian heritage they no longer have, because he was looking for an imagined pleasure. I don't even think it was, you know, an immediate. I think it was an imagined thing. And is one of the most unhappy people, by the way, that I know now. We can see the very opposite in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. Says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." Moses had every opportunity, you know, to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to have everything handed to him. But rather than to take that immediate pleasure, that quick way out, he chose rather to share the ill treatment of the people of Israel. So that's just, you know, reminding you to keep the two things in balance, to live in today, but to make choices for the future and to make sacrifices if necessary. so that you can have that long-term gain. Then the next principle I see is that our choices are always based on previous choices. And that's why our choices are so important. It's like a life pattern, and it's very difficult to break. I hope I can explain this to you. I'm not sure I'm going to be real clear on it. But what I'm thinking of is that the choices I've made in the past have an effect on what I choose to do in the future. And either good or bad, if I've made choices generally in wise ways, I've learned to, you know, seek godly counsel, I've learned to base my choices on the Word of God, then it's much easier for me to do that day by day. But if I've made choices based on my own selfish nature, on just what's convenient, then it's easier for me to continue in that realm. It's like habits. You know, it's much easier to break a good habit than a bad, unfortunately, though. If you think of it in the realm of temptation, you know, it's the same way. The first time you give in to a temptation, you have quite a battle with your mind. You fight it. You fear punishment, you really struggle, and then somehow if you give in to that temptation, then the second time around it's a little bit easier, and the third time around it's a little bit easier, and that sort of thing. And I think this is the same thing, kind of what I'm trying to say about our choices. I remember one of the choices that was hard for me to make as a young wife, and this is silly, you've probably never faced it, but was when Karen was a tiny baby, I was always tired, if you can imagine. And so about 2 o'clock in the afternoon would usually be the time I needed to feed her. And at the time we were living in the States, and about 2 o'clock in the afternoon there was a soap opera on TV. So I'd sit down in my big comfortable rocking chair and turn on the TV to feed the baby. And I would wind up staying there much longer than I needed to be. First of all, that was one of my problems. It took more time. The second thing was that it really discouraged me, just so that I get myself involved in the plot, and it was just defeating. And the third thing was it changed my thought life. It really caused problems in my thought life. So I really struggled to just make the choice to turn that TV off. And finally, after a couple of 3 weeks, it takes me a while to learn, I learned that if I never turned it on in the first place, I never missed it. So why turn it on in the first place? But my choices had been based on the ones before, because I sort of started off that way, and it took me a while to break that. Same thing may be true for you in the area of having a quiet time. If you can choose to get up and force yourself to get your books together, get your Bible, get a pencil and paper, and sit down before the Lord and open up His Word, if you can choose that for, you know, a few days, particularly a few weeks in a row, then it becomes easier. It's never easy, but it becomes easier as you begin to make it a habit. I don't want to give the idea, though, that making choices is ever easy, or that our choices are totally dependent on what we said before. I say they're affected by it. They're based on what we chose before. That does not mean they're dependent. We can change. I think the thing that makes it hard is that there's always a downward pull. Instead of choosing to do better, we're always pulled to do worse. By the world, you know, most of you know these verses. I'm not going to quote them. 1 John 2:15-16. The world, by their example, encourages us to choose wrongly. By their conversation, it encourages us to choose wrongly. And in looking around me, I see very little value on the right choices. It doesn't seem to make people any difference whether I choose right or not. So the world really would go against my choosing right. The flesh, Galatians 5:15-16, where I find this to be a problem is just mainly in the area of wanting to pamper myself, to justify myself, to excuse myself, to make it easy on myself. So I'll choose a way, not necessarily that's terribly bad, but it's just easy on myself. It's not the best way. It may be acceptable in other sites, but it's not the best way to go. And then the devil, 1 Peter 5:8. And I find the devil in my life works in very, very subtle ways. And I heard a quote by Howard Hendricks recently, and he said, "Do you know why the devil defeats you more than you defeat him?" And the answer was, "Because the devil knows more about you than you know about him." And that's very true. I forget the devil is at work out there trying to defeat me. So just a couple of words of encouragement if you are in a string of making bad choices. The first of those is never give up. This has been a real help to me. Don't deny God the victory, that if I'm doing wrong in one area or choosing the wrong way, that I don't have to continue to choose wrong, that God does want to give me victory in that area, and I just have to allow him to do it. And the second one is that I need to learn to draw a line where I am and not go any further. You know, if I'm choosing poorly in some area, especially I think in the area of time, I sort of need to draw a line and say, okay, I've gone this far, I've made this many mistakes, but I will not continue here. I'll choose now to go a different direction. And sort of just drawing that line in my mind helps me to go on to something else. And then the next principle is we always choose if only by default. Now this is probably very clear and you probably don't need any explanation on that, but just helped me to think it through that sometimes I'm reluctant to make choices because of the responsibilities that that choice places upon me. But if I don't make a choice, if I try to avoid making a choice, then I've made a choice anyway. Because my not choosing is a choice in itself. And that just helps me to, to keep on the track. I think especially this might be something we could use in the area of our involvement with people. It's very easy for us as Christians to get all wrapped up with other Christians, a nice warm fellowship group, and my neighbors, the people at church, to get involved with in the time. And if I don't make a conscious choice to get involved with a non-Christian neighbor, a friend that I know, then, if I just kind of avoid that choice, then I've made a choice already, because then my time is going to all be usurped by the church, by my Bible study group, by the friends that I've already established. And I think that's one of my areas of weakness. It's very easy for me to just wind up having all my time involved with Christian things rather than making this conscious choice to go out of my way. It's an easy trap to fall into. And then the next one is we're free to choose our actions, but we are not free to choose the consequences of our actions. With every choice, there is a built-in consequences to that choice. Now, I've heard this all my life in the area of sin, that I'm free to choose to sin, but I'm not free to choose the consequences of that sin. Well, the same thing is true in the area of choices. For instance, last night I went back to my room and Jim had been out sometime in the evening and he bought some brandy snaps. They were really nice. I haven't had one of those since I left New Zealand. So I chose to eat two brandy snaps before I went to bed. But I cannot make the choice of whether I'll put those extra pounds on or not as a result of that. You know, I can choose the action, but I cannot choose the consequences. A couple of verses I've mentioned here are familiar to you, Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And 2 Corinthians 9:6. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And the reason I put those verses in, although I'm sure you're more familiar with them in the context of giving, is that the most valuable resource we have is our time. And if we sow bountifully with our time, if we willingly give it to others, then we can reap bountifully. And we just need to realize that we do sow, what we do sow, we reap. And so just an emphasis on our time again, making ourselves available to other people. And then the last point of my whole talk is in the area of building character. What I was trying to think through in saying this is that the choices are the real ingredient that make up my character, that build my character. It's kind of like the building bricks, you know. You put a brick in here and a brick in there. Well, the day-by-day choices that I make are what build my character. They're what make me like what I am. An ancient Greek philosopher said, a man becomes just by doing just deeds. A man becomes honest by doing honest deeds. A man becomes good by doing good deeds. You know, you can go on down the line. A man becomes different things by doing those things. And so by the kinds of things I choose day to day, then I am affecting the kind of person I become. In a recent article in Today's Christian Woman, I read this quote. As children, someone was always telling us to stand up straight, to eat all of our vegetables. In school, we had teachers and parents who charted our courses. But as adults, we can choose to be as much or as little as we want. We have both the freedom and the responsibility to make all those big and little choices that add up to be the person we eventually become. We are no longer a reflection of our parents or our teachers. We reflect what we choose to be. So in thinking about what Plato said there, I don't want to give you the wrong idea. It is true that we become just by doing just things. We become good by doing good things. But let's don't leave out the grace of God. By the grace of God, we become those things. And as we choose, as we talked about in the beginning, as we make our basic choice to walk in God's way and to follow what He says, then day by day, the little choices we make will allow us to become that kind of character that we want. What I am right now is the sum total of the things that I've chosen to do in the past. And by the grace of God, what I will be tomorrow will be the sum total of what I choose today and can lead me toward ultimately my overall goal, which would be a pleasing Him and having my life conform to His image. So what I'm trying to say overall is just that what we do day by day, what we choose to do, are very important. They're not insignificant. They're not little. But they are very important.